Brothers and sisters, it's a delight to invite you to turn again to the Gospel of John. We're in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John. This is the second lesson in this foot-washing section. We'll be in verses 12 to 17, John 13, 12 to 17. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garment and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So ends the reading of God's only sufficient, certain, and infallible standard of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. I invite you to join me in prayer, brothers and sisters. Father, I do pray this morning for your grace to abide with us. Each one of us who are united to Christ by faith, that your word greatly profits our souls and blesses Christ's holy church. Please anoint, we ask, the word of my lips as much as it opens your word, that we may be blessed by the truth of your word. Aid me, O God, for the sake of the beloved in Christ here this morning. We ask the Spirit of God, move among your people this morning, and attend to the word upon our hearts, that the Spirit shall prevail in teaching us the truth of Christ our Lord. Let it be the care and encouragement your people need this morning. Let us glory in its goodness, and let it chasten us when needed. For we humbly ask these things in Christ's glorious name. Amen. Well, in our sermon last week, we learned of a divine love that Christ has for his very own. And he demonstrates this, he shows this to them in this humble act of foot washing. We learned that even when the devil or a devil-filled man tried to deter Jesus, he's not going to be deterred in any way from loving his very own and caring for them. This was true even when we saw Peter falter those three different times. He questioned the Lord as though somehow the Lord was in error by wanting to wash his feet and take the form of a servant. And as he told the Lord, he refused at one point, "No, you're not going to wash my feet, Lord." And then as Peter misunderstood the Lord's intentions and said, "Well, you know, not just my feet only, but my head and my hands, Lord. Do it all then." In all of this, the Lord was not deterred. Why? Because he loved them to the utmost. He loves you to the utmost with a divine and unchanging love. And we need to hear that. Despite our own failings, this is the love with which he loves you. On our best days and on our worst days. And I'm not saying that just because it sounds nice. It's true. It's right in his word. This morning we come to a second portion of this strange but beautiful scene where the Lord, on the very eve of his being betrayed, is sparking events that are going to lead to his death. He chooses this time in history to give the object lesson of washing their feet. And I discussed for a few minutes last week, we'll mention it briefly in the sermon, why this is not an ordinance of the church. I hope we can bring more clarity to it today. But it was foot washing, symbolic of how they are to serve one another in the coming gospel ministry of the Lord. And we need to keep in mind that when they're hearing this, when this is happening, they're not fully understanding what's going on, what the Lord is doing to them. Now, having washed their feet, he's promised them that in the right hour, you will know, you will understand what it is that I've done to you. In our sermon text this morning, in verses 12 to 17, Jesus takes his lesson of humility, and he begins to lay it upon their hearts. These men, this second portion of his object lesson. This morning I want to look at our our text in four different ways. The first is he gives us a question. And this question is teaching us something about the relationship of justification and sanctification. It's teaching us something about that. Secondly, I want us to look at Christian leadership, because often this is the servant leader passage or one of the great ones. But this is actually about that and Christian life. It's about all of us together marked by humility. Christian leadership and life marked by humility. Thirdly, that there's a call to mutual submission to one another. And then we're going to talk about how knowledge and action work together in this passage. So if we take a look at the question, it says there in verse 12, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you?" Now there's a question. It's a great question. And it's only going to benefit his very own, those whom he loved. He also washed Judas's feet that day. But Judas remained unclean. Jesus had loved them, however, to the final hours of his life, and he had loved them to the uttermost. In both washing their feet and proclaiming them to be clean, Jesus is saying to them, once you are mine and made clean, you will always remain set apart to me. You are holy unto me. That's what holiness is, to be set apart unto him. That's what cleanness is unto him. To be clean in Christ is to be justified by faith unto Christ. That his works have made us clean through his atonement upon the cross. To have their feet washed by the Lord shows us his ongoing, and here it is, our sanctifying grace, whereby he deals with our sins as Christians. In that moment, the disciples, we know, they could not fully understand, and so he just asked them this question, "Do you understand what it is that I have done to you?" And we know they didn't in the moment. Nor could they. Last week we learned in verses 6 and 7 that Jesus came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Remember, he questioned the Lord. Jesus answered him, "What I'm doing to you, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." And we know Peter was lacking understanding at different times. Do you ever lack understanding? You're not quite fully getting it, right? And he in his walk with Jesus lacked understanding. Yet the Lord does not refuse Peter. But he did bear with the weakness of Peter's mind and the weakness of Peter's flesh, as he does for us, beloved. He always does that for us. Still, we are confronted with the same question. Though our feet have not gone into the literal basin, the Lord has washed us anew. This is true when you were saved. And every time you repent of your sins, it's a reminder that it's true because of Christ's works upon your behalf. And we repent. Why? Because we've sinned. And it's right that we repent of our sins. It's good. It's holy to acknowledge our wrong sins before God. It's right to confess every known sin and to seek God's grace to help us even. Lord, teach me that. Are there things I'm doing that are sin that I'm not even aware of? There are things I did as a young Christian I look back on and go, oh my goodness. He's aware of it. So I ask you, beloved, the same question that Jesus asked them, because like Peter, we too have our weaknesses. You ever have a day when you're stinking, thinking, really got the better of you? Your flesh got the better of you? I don't know if I'm alone on this, but I have days like that where it gets the better of me. A day that maybe once I used to revel in, but now I cringe because I've received the graces of God through Christ my Lord. And I get to be a little confounded about, I'm like, wait a minute, my mouth, my thoughts, my deeds are what? Have freely gone the way of the world for a few hours? Like a hall pass kind of thing? So shocking to us because we feel his love, church. I know you do. Because he's loved you to the uttermost. And yet in a moment, I don't know why, we can turn a cold shoulder to the Lord. And yet he provides for us. He provides through his Spirit the way of escape. The temptations we face are not unique. I preached on this verse, I think, earlier this year in 1 Corinthians 10:13, that God is providing for you in the midst of your troubles and temptations. And yet the Lord continues his walk with us, just as he did with Peter. You have been set apart by the Lord, justified by the blood of the Lamb of God. And yet we are to take heed how we live. We're no longer to live on our own strength, for we will fail. Here's that passage, 1 Corinthians 10, 13. And there's a part I want you to underline. It's the most important part. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Here's the part. God is faithful. He is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he provides for you a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. How could Paul write such a beautiful word to us unless he knew something, that Christians are going to struggle with temptations and sin, real and present in our lives? And Christ is laying the groundwork for the church to deal with this for us, with his disciples on this day. Here we must abide in the sanctifying graces of our Lord. This is what he's teaching his disciples. They've been set apart, made clean, and he has washed their feet because there's a remnant of flesh that they live in this world. It remains with them. But oh, the sanctifying graces of Christ are so abundant. He gives them to us. You could be the newest baby babe in Christ, the newest convert to Christ. You could have been walking with the Lord for a couple decades or more. And yet we both have the same need, don't we? The abundant sanctifying graces of our Lord with us. This is what he has done for us. He is our justification. He is our sanctification. There's no sanctification without being first justified and given peace with God. This is why we who live in the love and care of our Lord are so very blessed. And we rejoice with our brothers in faith that were there on this day. They got to be there with him. Where the Lord humbled himself, they witnessed it with their eyes. He touched their feet in the water as he wiped their feet, taking the form of a servant. This is how his object lesson began, and now he starts to teach them. This is what I want you to do with it. It's a lesson to us, church. The Lord has declared to them a reality that was still coming about, but is no less certain in their day. It was still coming about. In fact, in the Lord's mind and in the Lord's power, it's a fact. They're his. And what do I mean by that? That Jesus has saved them in his mind. And that he will see that salvation through upon the cross. Nobody that the Lord is determined to save would be lost. His works upon the cross and upon his resurrection power are all yet to come in their day. You know, all the while, the devil believes he has a claim on them. The devil believes he has a claim on your soul, you see? Just as he tries to lay claim upon you, but the Lord Jesus Christ has stayed the devil's hand. And he has put it over his mouth, that murderous accuser of the brethren. And because Jesus has spoken new life to you, beloved, granted us new life. In the Gospel of Luke, the Lord teaches us a spiritual reality. It's somewhat terrifying if you think about what's happening here, but ultimately points us to Christ. Power to keep us and preserve us. Jesus said to Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, you put your name there for a minute and go, Satan has demanded to have you. Just think about that for a minute. By name? What? Me? Just think about that. You? Like, who am I? He's demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Oh, God is faithful. You see that? God is faithful. Satan desires one end for your life, but the Lord shall not fail. Amen, beloved. And so our faith shall not fail because Christ Jesus has not and cannot fail. He is the Son of God, one in being with the Father and the Spirit. He is the one who said, the one I love the quote out of Isaiah, I am God and there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. Isaiah 46, and what is it that this God can do like no other? He tells us in the next verse, Isaiah 46, 10, he is the God who declares the end from the beginning and from ancient time things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. And he has declared to us through the humble works of Christ that we are justified by his works, his act of obedience to the whole law, and his passive obedience upon the cross, yet it was God's will to save lost sinners. His will be done. In this way, God accomplished all his purpose concerning us, members of Christ's holy church, members, adopted members of God's holy family. And after we are justified before our holy God through Christ, we learn he's not through with us. He has other things he wants to do in our lives. And so we are ongoingly sanctified as a work of God. Both our justification and sanctification are his works that he has declared and decreed before the foundations of the world. Hallelujah. These are his counsel to the world. These are his counsel to the devil. And this is his counsel for our benefit, beloved. I'm trusting in the Lord. His counsel shall stand. His word is sure. And he will accomplish all that is intended to accomplish. And having touched their hearts so deeply and so wondrously, I can't imagine being there that day. I'd probably be like, no, Lord, don't wash me. It's just my feet. I don't know. I know it was customary, but they walked with him. They saw what he did. He called Lazarus out of the grave. Peter got it right. My Lord and my God. And yet, Peter's shocked at what he's doing there. So wondrously has he loved them. To the uttermost, having humbled himself before them. And he wants them now to do what I've done. And he asks them, do you understand what I've done to you? And I pray we do. And that's my hope for you. Perhaps that you would understand this ongoing grace, this sanctifying grace of our Lord a little better, a little more fully by the end of today's message and maybe in this passage. The Master begins to draw them closer to him with his masterful lesson whereby he divinely calls them to servanthood marked by humility as our Lord displayed it to them. This is Christian leadership. I see that there. But it's Christian life. All who name the name of Christ. This is for you. Let's look briefly at verse 13 and 14. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so am I, or for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. That Jesus taught them through this blessed and humble object lesson of the foot washing, it's extraordinary. It is. He could have taught them jujitsu. Could have done that. As is popular, apparently, in some paramilitary churchy groups today. He could have taught them weapons proficiency, also popular for some reason today. Or he could have taught them, hey, you got to be really good at business, church. Or you got to be good at rhetoric and politics. That's where we're going to focus you. But none of these things were in the mind of our teacher and our Lord. Some of those things get introduced to the church. There seems to be a thousand ways to divide Christ's holy church. But that's more in lot with the devil than with the Lord. But the beloved of the Lord are to reject such sentiment. Your pathway is the way of humility, servant in the church. We do not revel in our own egos, but we are to be instead humble as our Lord himself was humble. He's our teacher. He is our Lord. He is our King. And yet this is the lesson he gave us. This is what he gave. No jujitsu, no weapons proficiency. I mean, I would have liked the weapons class by Jesus, but no, that's not what he taught, right? He taught them the way of servant leadership in his church. He taught them the way of humility for all who name the name of Christ. So let's just take a moment and back up and think about what's the basis and authority that he could rightly claim to be one such as our teacher and our Lord. He is God, the maker of all things. John 1, you know this very well if you know it, church. In the beginning was the Word. I hear you. And the Word was with God. And the Word was, thank you. He was in the beginning with God. And listen to this. And all things were made through him. And just to be clear, and without him was not anything made that was made. We need to remember that. 1 Corinthians 8:6, the Apostle Paul taught us, yet for us there is one God the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Through whom are all things, and through whom we exist. It was fitting that the one through whom all things and through and how it is that we come even to existence, that he is our teacher of truth. He is our teacher. And at the same time, he is actually Lord over us. We can do no better than to be taught by God himself, the source of all truth, through the means that he has chosen. His word proclaimed as life to you by the ministers throughout the ages of his gospel, attended. And what good would my preaching be unless God himself didn't attend the word and touch the lives of people? You see, attended by none other than God, the Holy Spirit, who teaches us all things concerning who? Christ our Lord, John 14:26. While the world desires to lord all things over their fellow men, that's how it's always been. There are those who own slaves and make slaves, and those who are slaves. And we might see it differently in today's societies, but there are actual slaves in the world. Then there are militant societies, such as the way that some of our Islamists are throughout the world, where they want to attack and murder all and subjugate them to their way of life. That's how they want to do it. They want to do it with guns and ammunition and bloodshed. But our teacher, our Lord, our Savior, showed us a different way, a humble way. That's the way for the church. And that way must reign supreme for the servants in his kingdom. I quoted this text last week, but it's worthy of repeating again. Matthew 20, verse 25. But Jesus called to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them." Well, that's how it is in the world. And that their great ones exercise authority over them. Listen, that's not a little thing. This is like, and they will kill you if you don't, you know, throw you in prison, or they'll kill you if you don't obey in that society. But it shall not be so among you. This shouldn't even be on our radar. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Are you getting the picture, beloved? A man whose life agenda is to increase his own name, his own power, is not fit to serve in Christ's kingdom. Our Lord has given us a mandate that I'm not saying you can't have goals. You should go after them and do well. But remember who your Lord and Savior is. Remember who the King of your life is to be. See, our Lord gave us a mandate based upon his own character, and he was humble. First, that he took to himself humanity. He didn't need to do that. He did that for our benefit. To be born in the humblest of means, that he lived among us, that he suffered his whole life, insult, injury, and these things. He was abandoned by those whom he loved. Suffering death upon the cross for us tells us that he is supremely fit to be our teacher, particularly in the ways of humility. This is what he's calling us to. Secondly, that he uses lordship to make the way of salvation open to us. This is what he used his lordship for. He did not use his lordship to dominate or subjugate us in an earthly or tyrannical way, though there is a time and there is a thing that all things will be subject to him. All powers, kings, and earthly authorities will be subject under him. That doesn't mean they're believing or trusting in him for faith. It just means they're going to be subject to him. That he used his lordship to show us what servants in his kingdom must be like. That's of great benefit to us and to his church. You'll see in our business meeting today, I hope, snapshots of humbleness, humble servitude in the church. The opposite of humility rests with the prideful. God has always put down the prideful. Many in our nation today, they want to take an entire month to celebrate pride every year. They just want to do that. Plenty of these ones outright, they outright hate Christ and his holy church. And then to a lesser degree, but still no less an offense to God, others imagine Jesus is like me, or God is like me, and he approves of all the things that they call sin. We say he blesses this. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and the haughty spirit before a fall. The prideful person has no place in Christ's kingdom. For clarity, I don't mean those who are celebrating you like, you go, your son or daughter did something wonderful. And you go, I'm proud of you, son. I'm proud of you, my daughter. That was a good thing to do, you see. I don't mean it that way. I mean those who celebrate themselves and their achievements, their wealth, power, is something to be praised in and of and unto themselves alone. You see? The self-made man, King Nebuchadnezzar, was a prideful king. And he was a powerful, prideful king. He loved all that he had built. He gloried in all that he had built. And he mouthed off before God. And Yahweh, the one true God of Daniel, made that man to fall down low and eat the grass as a wild beast. That's where his pride landed him. James 4:6, we were in James earlier. James 4:6, he said, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We need his grace, beloved. Here in the Gospel of John, Jesus, who gave them a lesson in humility, expects his disciples to do the same works of humble servitude. As these future leaders and messengers of the gospel go forth in time, this humble servitude is going to serve them and our Lord well. Furthermore, in humility, Jesus then calls his church to mutual submission to one another out of reverence for him. This is a mutual submission to one another. Serving one another in humility is, as we've read, it's part of Christ's plan for his church to accomplish this. Church and its leaders would learn mutual submission to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submission requires in us a humble spirit that is fitting to all members of his church. And we submit to one another, and we serve one another as we are served by one another. Nate and I, it's a joy to labor in God's word each week as we desire to lay before you the truth of God's word, the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, and then when need comes that we baptize. If you need to be baptized, we want you to be baptized. And we look forward to that with you. And we lay that before you, and this is done in service to our Lord, but in service to you, beloved. That's how it is. That's how we see it. And I say this to reemphasize the point that I brought up last week. We need to discuss it for a minute, that foot washing by Jesus is not an ordinance of the church, as is the Lord's Supper and baptism. And I explained it in detail a bit last week. Hopefully we can shed just a little more light on it here in a minute. It was a lesson in the Lord's ability to make us clean and to keep us by his power. And that he wants his church to be eager in humble servitude towards one another in mutual submission. Look at verse 14 and 15 with me again. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. It's not only that they should just do this one thing as Christ has done to them, but for them to do such a thing, they need to learn to submit to one another. There's a bigger picture coming into focus. If you recall, Jesus asked if they knew what he had done to them, you see? And in the church, they're going to have to get the lesson right. They need to know what the lesson is. And it's going to happen when he resurrects and then he opens their minds to the truth. And then they understand, you see? This is all in the work for the church. And when it does, when he does, it becomes clear to them. The lesson is about humbly serving one another and not so much about perpetual foot washing. I don't think we'd be worse off if we did perpetual foot washing. Just saying, I don't think that's what it's about. Some may protest and say, now, Pastor, it has said twice in this passage that you're to do this. Am I missing something? Therefore, we need to be about foot washing. And my response to such conclusions is that if we take the same tack, we could point to the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus famously taught, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. You remember that? It's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it's better for you to lose one of your members. Remember that? Than your whole body to go into hell. And I'm not seeing any one-eyed, one-handed people out here today. So I'm guessing somehow we've got that lesson down. And we need to do the same here. You know, the Lord often makes use of parables. He makes use of hyperbole. And as he has done here, an object lesson to communicate deeper truths. Just think about that Matthew 5 passage that I was mentioning. We would rightly conclude from that passage that we're to give no root to the sin to live in our members. Instead, we are to live unto Christ. You see, that's the lesson. Not actually chopping our hands off and pulling our eyes out. If you want to do that, talk to Pastor Nate. I don't know that I'm equipped to handle that discussion. As our Lord has shown us, we too are to follow his supreme example of servanthood in the church. Not just under the leaders alone. It's fitting for all who are part of the body of Christ. I'm going to give you a few verses. Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. This is your liberty. And do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Just as leaders are not to lord over their brothers and sisters in the church, so too we use our freedoms, our Christian liberty secured for us, to serve one another. I'll give us a few more verses here in a second. I knew a very odd clergyman years ago in the Navy, Navy chaplain. And the one thing he was known for is he just wanted to be served everywhere. He shamelessly barked orders at his wife in front of their guests. It was awful. And he did the same to his children, demanding immediate service in the moment. And when we had chapel gatherings, he wanted someone to fix his plate. He thought maybe the petty officers should go get him a plate or so-and-so. And if there was a line, they had to stand in the line. He wanted his family to be at the front of the line every time. I'm not kidding you. It was odd. He wanted the best seats at every event, barbecue and everything else. And I think he missed, for some reason, this basic thing about servitude. I just think he missed it. Beginning in his Christian home, he missed it. It didn't seem to enter into his mind ever to serve others in these ways. Now you think, well, he prepared a sermon, didn't he? He did. But he obsessed about himself in every sermon. Somehow the sermon always ended up being about himself. It was odd. He struggled with that. But these are the Navy chaplains. Sometimes we get really good ones and sometimes like this. It was wrapped up in his own ego. However, I would like to direct us to a lovely passage, Ephesians 5:21. Something very lovely, church, about serving and mutual submission. That we're called to encourage one another in the presence of the whole gathered church. You can only do this in the gathered church. There's no online church doing this. This is you looking at each other, singing, smiling, these kind of things. I see Ken looking at me sometimes when he's up here singing, and I smile at that brother, and that's great. It said we're to sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs. As we do this, and I quote, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's what Jesus has laid the foundation for here. This is how it's working out in the epistles downstream. See that? Out of reverence for Christ, we submit to one another. Our gathering together is a blessing to be with one another. And it's the best way, I believe. It's the best way. It's not the only way. There's many ways. But it's the best way we can serve one another. You want to know how you can serve this church? Oh, you just be here, okay? Be here. Your pastors have labored, and I want to preach this message to your souls for the benefit of your soul. And I want to sing with you, too. I love singing with as many people as we can have here, right? Isn't that wonderful, Lord? Isn't that wonderful? During the week, I'll come in here, and I'll sing. I've mentioned it before. I actually never put the tip jar out, but I never have received anything over here. I sing, just sing, you know, and that's it. It's great. 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. And notice how that verse concludes. It sounds a lot like James 4:6. God opposes the proud, because it is the same thing, but gives grace to the humble. We're to clothe ourselves, said Peter, and I'm glad, and I hope you're glad, that I've come dressed and you've come dressed to worship service. If you've ever read the
emperor's new clothes after the style of Hans Christian Andersen, you know, those clothes simply won't do for worship, will they, brothers and sisters? Yeah, we need to be properly clothed. And one of the things, there's a range of what that means, you know, and we don't need to give it. Just, it would be marked by a word. It would be modesty when we dress. We want to be dressed modestly in Christ's church. But in character, we are to be clothed in humility toward one another. Pride is not to have a seat among us, but humility is. That is a character clothing, so to speak, worthy of the title Christian, the ones whom he has loved to the uttermost. Humble clothing, you see? The best Christian marriages, by the way, will have obviously a husband and a wife. They practice this in their homes, and they bring it to the church, right? And or maybe they learned it at church, but they practice it in their homes. They show humility to one another in their homes. And so they actually find ways to serve one another. And my dear wife makes me coffee. I am completely able to make my own coffee. But I love when she makes me coffee. And I think she loves when I cook a good dinner, because I can cook a good dinner. Yeah. And I love to serve her a good dinner. I love it. I think it's great. That needs to be a culture in our homes, loving and serving one another. And then there is, in a husband and wife, a mutual submission to one another that blesses the marriage, because Christ is their Lord. And that touches in their home, you see? So let us practice humility in our home with our wives, our husbands, our children. And let us practice humility in our humble serving and even submission here in our church family. Sound good, church? For the sake of Christ's holy gospel, for the sake of his holy church, we serve, we submit out of holy reverence for the Lord, that we may not just only walk as the people of God, but when we sin, we're brought to the throne of grace again and again, that the Lord's grace may abound with us. And we need to be good at this. We need to get this lesson. And I don't think it's something that just we wake up and we go, yeah, I woke up and I thought this is what I needed to do. No, Jesus actually took time to teach this to the disciples. They needed to be taught that. And we need to be taught it. And that's why it's in Scripture for us, you see? And so this is just something we need to be taught. And so maybe you're hearing it for the first time in this way. And you go, well, Lord, help me put that to practice in my life, in my relationships. So on, see? As leaders of the church, our deacons and elders, it's required. They need to be humble servants. For we serve the body of Christ so that we altogether can feast on his life-giving words. It's our togetherness and mutual submission out of reverence for Christ and his holy church. And that binds us together in this love that he's loved us with to the uttermost. This is a central teaching to the church by our Lord. And it's no wonder that Jesus takes us back to his authority, one in authority over his church, who shows us the blessed way of humility, serving one another and our mutual submission to one another for the sake of the church and the gospel that it must carry. And then this comes to the final part of his lesson for us. It's not knowing versus doing, it's knowing and doing. There's a relationship of knowing and doing. There's a problem if we only seek knowing, 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 and not doing. You know, the knowing, knowing, knowing types, they know a lot of stuff, but they forget the basic lesson of humility and serving one another and submitting. And they're willing to tear people down, maybe even being right in what they say. But it's just damage. We need to be doing both, knowing and doing what Christ has called us to do. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now the word for servant we see in many of our translations is sometimes contextually better represented by the word slave. I think it might be a better fit for us here. I'm in the ESV right now. They went with servant, I think. Either will do for our example. A slave, a servant, is not greater than his master. A slave is a person who is owned by another. That's not simply a servant. They're actually owned. They're property. Slaves were often given the most menial and unseemly a task to do in a home. And Jesus is using this strong image of servanthood that he took to himself for this lesson. The slave to show them their relationship to him, that they are truly his disciples. And he wants them to be as their teacher is, their master. But he's different than worldly masters. He's a loving master. You see, he does own them, true, their hearts. He's purchased them. But he's a loving master. And he is loving his servants. To serve the Lord is to serve the church and to carry his message forth in the world, to be here. Thus, he mentions a messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. When kings sent their army out to battle, a messenger would be dispatched to give updates on the battle. You know, we've suffered a terrible defeat today, 3,000 dead. Or, Lord, we've had great victory today. Or when God sends an angel to the earth, they are often seen as and referred to as his messengers. The angel of the Lord gave Daniel the news that his prayer had been heard, and that he was greatly loved. For Daniel, you are greatly loved. Gabriel, the angel, sent to Mary with a message from heaven that she would bear the Son of God to be the blessing to the world. That's in Luke chapter 1. You can read that, verse 30 and following. The church carries with it the message of its master to the world. It warns of God's justice, but it freely offers grace at the same time to the world, peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. And so our Lord has taught his disciples this day that they are not above their master, and they know it. They are not above him who has showed them this humble service. His message must be their message. We have no liberty to preach anything different to you from God's pulpit than his message. There's movements that happen in different places in time. Some of the most disturbing and late movements of late are those who want to take culture, overlay it to God's word, and literally change many of the meanings of the gospel. And this month serves as a great warning to that, what's happening. We have no liberty like that. His message is to be our message. Jesus used similar language as he taught throughout the Gospels. If you'd like to study a few of them, here's a few examples you could take. Matthew 10, 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. You might recall, we'll get into this in some weeks, John 15, 16. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. He's telling them. This is coming for you. Look also at Luke 6:40. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher, his master. And I think that must be our good goal for today, to be like our master in this way that he wants us to be. But that's good, that we need to be like Jesus, our teacher and Lord. So the relationship of knowing the right things is best married with actually doing the right things. And the right things are what he has called us to do. And that's what it says here, is doing what the Lord requires of his holy church. And so we heard from James chapter 1 earlier, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We must do what our Lord desires of us to do. Not simply be taught knowledge and then forget in a moment what we were taught. We need to remember this lesson. We must remember it well. It will serve us when we are offended by a brother or sister in this church. It will serve us when, I really loved our pastor's preaching these last few months, but man, what he said today, I'm not sure I'm going to come back. I think it needs to serve us in that moment. It serves us when the cares of the world tell you, no, don't get out of bed. Or no, you got to do this other thing. No. It will serve us in this way when the world pulls at you away from the fellowship. It will serve us when we feel way down low in the valley and we feel forgotten by God, by God's people. We start to stay away because of that. Then we remember, because Christ is good. You got a place here. You got a seat that was bought and paid for by the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And He has made it available for you. And He intends for you to be here. Our Lord, who humbled Himself through taking the form of a servant, did so not that we would forever lift up foot washing as an ordinance, but that we too should take the form of servants. Pardon me, in the Church of Jesus Christ. That we would see the wisdom in submitting to one another out of reverence for the Lord. Let me close with these few words and then we'll pray. Our Lord gave us a lesson of sanctifying grace, of humility that needs to be foundational and is foundational in His church. And it's for His church alone. Judas got his feet washed. He did. And they were filthy the second he left that room, filled with the devil's will. They were filthy probably before he left that room. You see? It was on him. He was as one who had drawn near to the Lord. But in the end, his body would fall headlong and it would burst open. And he would go to the place forever away from the grace and love of our Lord. But those whom the Lord loved had their feet washed because they were the objects of His love to the utmost. His sanctifying grace remained with them throughout their entire lives. And most of their lives ended painfully at the end of spears, being thrown off buildings, crucified, and other put to a sword, beheaded. His grace remained with them through that. And at the end of their life, He ushered them into glory to be there with Him in a place. He even gave them a place that He prepared for themselves. I wonder what kind of place Jesus has made for you or me. But it's going to be beautiful. And He was concerned, the Lord, not only for, hey, just you guys. No, no. He's laying the foundation for these men who are going to found the church in His name. And they're going to serve His message throughout their entire lives. As we are called to serve His message throughout our entire lives. And all who are members of Christ's holy church are called to this humble servitude as they were, to our mutual submission to one another out of love and reverence for Christ. Brothers and sisters, I pray we do that well. And then we can get caught up in a lot of things, and we probably are. Let's admit it. We're going to get caught up in some things. But don't come off of this, okay? You always snap right back over here. And if you don't remember anything else, you look to the cross and be reminded of why you need to be here, His humble servitude for you. Because after the foot washing, He's going to go on trial and He's going to be killed. I pray we do it well, that we take up the good works that are set before us, and so show our faith through what we believe, married very well to what it is that we do. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that You grant us an abiding understanding of Your word, that we might take up our blessed work and engage rightly in our humble service to one another here. May the spirit of humility always abide with Your people who are united to Christ by faith. Father, this we must have, for without a humble spirit, how can we rightly claim to be united with our humble Lord? Grant us such a grace, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.